Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
We continue our series today on the work of the Holy Spirit by turning to the Gospel of Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. We're also going to be reading verses 21 through 22, but we're going to wait to get to those passages until a little bit later in our time together. So go ahead, open to Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. You'll find these passages on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along or on the screen behind me. Again, Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. John answered their questions by saying, "I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." I once had a mentor describe life as a series of unsatisfied and satisfied expectations. Life is a series of unfulfilled and fulfilled expectations. And I think for many of us, that description rings true. Our lives are often shaped by the next thing, right? We have a goal, we have an expectation that we want to see accomplished in our lives, and then when we accomplish that goal, there's always something else, right? We make friends, we establish a career, we get married, and then we retire. And woven between each of these experiences are expectations. This is what I want my career to look like, and then I'll have the opportunity to retire. And then when I retire, I'll finally have the time to do the things that I've always wanted to do. After one expectation is fulfilled, we replace it with another goal, another expectation we have. And indeed, I think our lives are oftentimes shaped by these expectations that we have. This is certainly true of the Israelites in Jesus' day. We read in verse 15 of our passage this morning that everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. The Israelites had what we might call eager expectations. They were ready for something new. You see, for hundreds of years, they had been the proverbial doormat of the great empires of the known world. First the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians, and then under Alexander the Great, and now at this time in Jesus' day, it's the Roman Empire. And these expectations, the expectations that they have grown up in the midst of their oppression under these empires, these expectations have been shaped by the suffering and the hardship that they have experienced. Years of taxes, of violence, of oppression, of injustice had planted a seed within them. They had a particular expectation. A Messiah is coming. Friends, I want to suggest this morning that we also have these expectations in our lives, and they too are shaped by the hardships and the sufferings that we experience living in this world. I know I have expectations. I have expectations that 2022 is going to be a better year. I expect that this pandemic will be over, that we will be able to go back to some semblance of normal, some semblance of the life that we used to live. I have that expectation. I also have expectations for our country, for our communities, I believe that we can find it in ourselves to look for the flourishing of our neighbor, to put aside our bickering and our division and seek the common good for one another. This is an expectation I have. I have other expectations as well. Some of these expectations are actually rather personal. In fact, they're so personal, they come from the deepest part of my heart that I'm afraid to actually name them out loud, right? I'm kind of afraid that they're like a wish. If I name them out loud to you, well then, they won't come true. We all have expectations, and so I want to ask you this morning, what are your expectations? What are you eagerly waiting for? What do you want to see brand new happen in your life? You see, the Israelites, they were eagerly expecting a Messiah. And their hearts were so set on this promised figure that they jumped at every opportunity, every person that they thought, well, maybe this is him. Maybe this is the one we've been eagerly expecting. They go to John and they ask him, are you the Messiah, John? Please, if you are the Messiah, just tell us. Just let us know. We've been waiting for this change our entire lives. I think we also search out our own messiahs. And we don't have time this morning to go down the long list of all the ways those messiahs show up in our lives, but I do believe that we have them. And they tend to be those things. They tend to be anything that gives us a way out. A way out of the disappointment and frustration we so often experience in this life. A way out of the pain and the hurt. A way out of the weight of a broken world that we find ourselves living in. These are our messiahs, and we go after them in all kinds of different ways in our lives, again and again and again. Ernest Gordon was a young Scottish man, his early 20s, at the outbreak of World War II. And Gordon volunteered for the famous battalion called the Argyles. They're the 93rd Highlanders. And he was sent to Singapore to defend Singapore against the Japanese. Well, a few short months later, after the Battle of Singapore, Ernest Gordon found himself a POW of the Japanese on a naval ship. And he was sent to the north of Thailand, where he and a number of other POWs were to build what was called the Railroad of Death. This was a railroad in which the Japanese were trying to connect different parts of the conquered areas that they occupied in order to get supplies to their troops. And the conditions were horrid. Soldiers worked all the time, very little food, no medical attention, and suffered abuse after abuse at the hands of their Japanese captors. And Ernest Gordon came down with an illness. He had malaria, and he had ulcers all over his body. And he lost the use of his legs because he was so weak. And he was told by the doctors, the other soldiers that were caring for him, you're probably not going to survive this. And they placed him in what was called the death hut, the hut where soldiers they wanted to keep from the healthy captives, they were placed in this hut, and they were just exactly expected that. They were to die. And Ernest Gordon, in his memoir of this experience, said that he expected salvation from possibly two sources. He would be laying there in the death hut, and he would hear planes go over, and he would think to himself, maybe those are U.S. planes. Maybe those are Allied planes, and we will be liberated. But that wasn't the case. He was a POW on the death railroad for 3.5 years. And so he thought that maybe his Messiah, maybe his salvation would come through another form, death itself. He wanted to die. He wanted to stop feeling the way that he found himself feeling. He wanted that Messiah in his life. The Israelites ask John, are you the Messiah? And John's answer is clear. No, I am not the Messiah. Someone is coming soon. Someone is coming soon, is what John tells the Israelites. Friends, that someone is here. The prophesied Messiah, as we have celebrated yesterday, has come to this earth. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Messiah. And rather than fulfilling our eager expectations, rather than just allowing us to create more, he enters into our lives, and the first work that he does is he frees us of our expectations. He frees us of those things that we have placed before ourselves and say again and again, if I can just get there. Jesus, he does away with them. In verse 16, John says, someone is coming soon, and he is greater than I am. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, I try to imagine myself in the shoes of the Israelites as John speaks these words to him. There is someone coming soon, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, when I hear that, the Holy Spirit, I'm thinking to myself, oh, yeah, well, that's a good thing. I can get on board with that, John. I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then John quickly says, and with fire. With fire? That one, I don't really know what to do. Fire doesn't feel like the kind of deal that I've been looking for. We've been waiting for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years for a Messiah to come, and you're telling me that he's going to baptize us with fire? John, what are you talking about? Well, I think that John knows exactly what it is he's suggesting. Life in Jesus Christ, you see, life in the Holy Spirit, it begins with death. You see, we must be born again, and that means that the old self, the person that we once were before encountering Jesus Christ, that person has to die. They have to be put to death. And in that baptism of fire, all of our previous expectations that we've been eagerly waiting for, they're thwarted. They're put aside. We are invited to give up our expectation for how our lives ought to be according to ourselves. And we are asked to let go of the pressures, the anxieties, the fears that constantly fill our lives. They are no longer to control us. And in place of these expectations, we are invited into a transformation. A transformation that is led by the Holy Spirit. We are invited to see the world in a completely new light. When we are baptized by the fire of the Holy Spirit, God enters into our lives and he says to every single one of us, you now live for something else. No longer for your expectations, no longer for your fears, no longer for your anxieties. You are to live in the joy of being called a child of God. This is Jesus Christ's gift to every single one of us. Now, as we live in this Spirit, as we are called to experience the gift of this grace, we might ask ourselves, what does it look like? Practically speaking, how does it actually change my life? And we're given a glimpse of that in verses 21 and 22 of our passage. I invite you again to pick up your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit, in bodily form, descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy. And the Holy Spirit, in bodily form, descended on him like a dove. You want to know what it looks like to be baptized in fire? Means that you welcome the Holy Spirit. Jesus is standing there and he has set aside his expectations. He is not looking to locate a Messiah. He simply looks up to the Father and welcomes the Holy Spirit. There are no eager expectations. He opens himself to this transforming work that God is doing in his life. And when we welcome the Spirit, our lives undergo a similar transformation. What are the fruits of that transformation? Well, that's That's an important word, right? Fruits. We've been talking about the fruits of this transformation all through this fall. They are the fruits of the Spirit. It's love. It's joy. It's peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, and gentleness. When we give up our eager expectations, when we welcome the Holy Spirit, these are the fruits of our lives. Life in the Spirit is a transformed life. We simply are a different person than who we used to be. Ernest Gordon was lying in the death hut in Thailand when two men came to him, and they came to the orderlies of the hut, and they said, "He's likely going to die. We don't want him to die here amongst all the others. Can we build our own hut and take care of him and see him at this end of his journey?" And the orderly said, "Of course." So they built a hut and they laid Ernest Gordon in there. And two men came every single day. They massaged his legs, hoping that he would have feeling in them again. And they took rags and water and they cleaned every ulcer on his body. And every day they talked to him about God's love for Ernest. And Ernest, who had no faith whatsoever, began believing that maybe this transformation they were talking about might be for him as well. And as his heart transformed, so did his body. And he began to recover. And Ernest Gordon and these two other gentlemen, they began meeting with other individuals in the camp. And what was a place of death and darkness and hopelessness was transformed into a church. And they began meeting on Sundays. They began reading scripture, a smuggled Bible that they had from one of the soldiers. And they set up a school where soldiers were learning to play music without instruments and sing with one another. And they talked about what God was doing in their lives. And men who had no hope were given the joy of a life in the Spirit. So much so that when the Allied forces actually came and the camp was liberated and Ernest Gordon and his friends returned home, they were distraught over what they saw. They couldn't live in a world that now functioned under the old way, that valued careers and money and success as it always has. They wanted what they had experienced in the death camp, real, true life in the Spirit, life that is marked by love and gentleness and kindness and all the fruits we've been discussing. That's a transformed life. Ernest's expectations were thwarted. And what they were placed with was true life in Jesus Christ. And so I have a challenge for you this morning. It's simply to ask you, are you open to welcoming the Holy Spirit? Are you open to setting aside the expectations you might have, these old ways of living your life? And are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit to come into your life and to give you these fruits that your life might be transformed as well? In our passage this morning, we are given a glimpse of what are the consequences of that choice. We're told in verse 22, "And a voice from heaven said, 'You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy.'" You want to know what God's response is to your welcoming of His Spirit? It's very clear. The God of the universe is filled with joy. So let us go out, set aside our expectations, welcome the Holy Spirit, and let us bring joy to our good Father. Let us pray. God, in your grace and in your mercy, you have welcomed us all, Lord, to receive your Holy Spirit, to live in the Spirit in gentleness and kindness and faithfulness and goodness and patience and all the fruits of the Spirit that you offer to us, Lord. So we are called upon to receive it, to welcome it. Let us do so by the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His name.